Okay, we have several things to go through, some really wonderful things. I've had been having a wonderful time working on spiritual love, working through spiritual love. Sunday in the Gospel of John, I'm glad we're going through this at a much faster pace, but going through the chapter so you get a control of it. But I'm seeing so many things that I've not seen before in the Gospel of John. And one of those things is, as John develops, and I'm seeing this now more and more in the writings of John, it'd probably bear out in the others, but in the Gospel of John and in John's epistles, and we're going to see this as we go through, any revelation in dealing with God the Father, or God the Son, as Jesus Christ, or God the Holy Spirit, what I'm beginning to see is that the revealing of God the Father is not an abstract, deep thought about God. What he's dealing with is these revelations are on a very real and vivid understanding of God, and emphasizing two things. It emphasizes our relationship with God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. And what is so beautiful I'm seeing is not only does he emphasize in our relationship with God the Father, or God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as he goes through, but how that relationship influences our relationship with one another. And it really is a very powerful thing. And obviously, just to take the whole book, the epistle of 1 John, you can see it so clearly, because the whole deal is God is love. And the whole point is our relationship with God is love, the absence of fear, so many things that he does then. And then he says how this influences our relationship with one another. If you know God, you will love one another. If you hate one another, have that attitude of bitterness or hate toward another believer, then guess what? You don't know God, and because if you knew God, it would first influence you, it would first affect you, and then it would affect your relationship with others. It really is a powerful thing. I hope that I'm able to communicate what I'm finding in the Gospel of John in this regard. So we'll see this Sunday, and we'll see it more and more, because it's opened my eyes to a lot of passages of Scripture that knowing God, knowing things about God, not just theologically or in abstract concepts, but knowing God in such a way that we have a relationship with the three members of the Godhead, how that will influence you personally, and then in the communal way, or the family way, or the church, your relationship with one another. So, and why not? Considering who and what God is, if we know God, it certainly should change our own lives, and will, and therefore will change our relationship and our lives with one another, with each other. So, anyway, this is something coming up in the study, the Gospel of John, that we're going to see more and more in what God is, in what John and what Christ is about, and what the Holy Spirit's about. So we'll be seeing that. But tonight we're going to continue our study and our understanding, and kind of broaden a lot of things in regard. Now I'm kind of happy that the old assembly took the tapes and destroyed them, so that we had to go back over this. So we have it on tape, and it's just the Holy Spirit used this just to enrich a lot of things that I'm seeing in regard to so many of these things. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer, that God the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and cause us to see so many things about love that are not seen by the total, the body of Christ. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer, testing ourselves to see him for a proper relationship with the Spirit, that he can open our eyes to see these things. Let's pray. And now, Heavenly Father, we enter into the area of mystery, and that is understanding of you. The being of God, your being is infinite. And how foolish a finite mind to think that he can grasp infinity. Even the infinite vastness of your love. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we can begin to see what you would have us to see and have us to understand and grasp and have the impact of in regard to your love. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight. We pray, Father, that you will protect us for the next few moments from the powers of darkness that would always seek to impede our understanding and the seeing of your love. For in truth, this is the one thing that Satan hates, is your love. He cannot understand it. He cannot match it. He cannot duplicate it. Doesn't even desire to do so. And so, Father, we pray that we will come to an understanding of your love. Irresistible love, inevitable love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we are, 1 Corinthians 13, we're getting ready to look at a life with love. And, of course, we're talking about the love that is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. But this causes us to stop for a moment after studying a life without love, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, to take a look at this thing called love. And what we, in our mind, are prone to do, to have understanding, is to work on some kind of a concept of a definition, something that we can get a hold of in regard to love. And that's what we are looking at. And the first thing we're doing is looking at the words. We like to do that as students of the Bible. Sometimes this is good, sometimes it's not so good. But we're looking at the biblical words right now for love. And there are several words used in the Old Testament, New Testament. And that's where we left off last week, was with the Old Testament words. And that brings us tonight to entering into or continuing our flow, looking at words in the New Testament. And one thing that we have rested ourselves, as far as I'm concerned, is resting ourselves in trying to define this word. Because the Bible simply does not define love. What the Bible does is the Bible describes love when it's there and when it's not. Now, in dealing with the New Testament words, I'm sure that all of you are aware, we come to the Greek, which is the primary language of the New Testament, and it's a derivative of what we call classical Greek, which has five families related to it. But we come to the New Testament of Greek, which is the Koine Greek, but classical Greek that dates, 1,000 years, but 500 years before even the time of Christ got into classical Greek, and development of their language was well intact by then. And there was a beautiful word that was, and I'm just going to give the English transliteration, there's a beautiful word that was borrowed. And you have to realize that a lot of words are just borrowed from the Greek by the New Testament writers in the power of the Spirit to convey thoughts. And there was a beautiful word in classical Greek at one time, eros. And eros, at one time, was a very rich and beautiful word. It carried the ideal of intense passion. It carried the ideal for patriotism, devotion, a lot of wonderful things. But by the time we come to the end of B.C. in the first century A.D., the word had degenerated to be related to what we understand as just passion or lust. Archbishop French, one of the renowned linguists dealing with the biblical language, Archbishop French, T-R-E-N-C-H, in writing dealing with eros, he says, quote, eros had become corrupt, inseparably associated with physical passion, steeped in sensual passion, and carried an unholy connotation. Okay. That's where eros had taken, and most of us have that familiarity with, eros, erotic love, eroticism, this type of thing. And so what we find the Holy Spirit doing in the person of Jesus Christ or the writers, picking up another word, somewhat a fresh word, in the Koine Greek, it was not so corrupt, not definable, and that's what's really beautiful about it, but not corrupt and not based on the merit of the object, not based on any type of arousing passion. And so we have two words in the Greek New Testament that we have to look at in regard to love, or that we're going to simply know, not really study, because even as we study them, what we'd end up doing, I'll just be honest with you, what we'd end up doing is taking a lot of man, meaning scholars, view of what the word means. And I'm not going to do that, because that means I'm going to take this person's view of what this word means and then force it. What I want us to do is go to the scriptures and let's find out, because this word is not defined in the Bible, the concept of love. But there are two words that describe the concept of love. And the first word is agapao. And agapao, it's a long O. Agapao is the first word, and its cognate noun is agape. Agape. So this is one word, agapao or agape. And then we have the second word is phileo. That's a P-H sound, P-H-I-L-E long O, phileo. And then it's cognate noun, and by cognate I mean a noun that comes from the verb. This is the verb agapao, and the noun agape, the verb phileo, and the cognate noun is philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, philos. So these are the words that we're going to deal with, and again, a lot of people have worked on the various definition of these words. Agapao refers to a love not really grounded in value of its object of the love, more of a giving out, a giving of value than that of receiving it. Phileo, these are just very smooth and superficial type of things. Agapao describes a love that, without being necessarily an unreasoning attachment, is more instinctive. That's why it's related to family, friends, a little bit of emotion, more emotion involved in it, relationships, things like this. Now, having said all of that, like we saw with those couple of words that we looked at in the Old Testament, ahav and chesed, wouldn't it be nice if just this word were reserved for God? But what we have with both of these words, God's the subject, God's the object, man's the subject, man's the object, they're used in ignoble ways as well as noble ways, good ways, bad ways. And so we can't say when this word is used, this is what it's always meant. Because you can't do that. You have to look at the context. So what we're dealing with is the concept of death. And I kind of like that, as I've already expressed to you. It's a great difficulty in defining love. Archbishop Trent, in defining it, since pages. And I explained to you several weeks ago, this is what I was going to do, is work up a nice little good definition of love, and starting with the lexicons, like the simple lexicons, the big lexicons, Archbishop Trent, and trying to find out, they just kept writing and kept writing and kept talking. And you know, giving it here, taking it there, adding this, and doing all these kind of things with it, and never getting anywhere. Kittle series, which is several volumes, over 10 volumes, and each volume about that thick. And on this whole concept of love, just pages and pages trying to define or give us a handle. And how beautiful it is when we can just relax and say, hey, the Bible doesn't define this thing called love. As complicated as it is, even in the human realm, people, we have trouble. Let's just forget the spiritual aspect, theological, and just talk about in human terms. We have a great problem with this love. People do a lot of things to each other in the name of love. People neglect each other in the name of love. People hurt each other in the name of love, wrongfully hurt each other in the name of love. And we just we've really abused the word. We don't really understand very much about it. And this is what I want us to see, is that as we go through these things and learn some things about love, we're going to learn it about not only God's love, but I want you to start grasping some of the concepts even in human love, because no matter what love we're going to be talking about, as I'm going to point out to you, there are some common denominators about love, whether it's God's love or the love of humanity, meaning just from the flesh, or love that comes through humans by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. There are some common things I want us to note about love that will help you in interrelationships on earth and just understanding the concept of love itself. So we'll take a look at, poets, philosophers, theologians. Everybody tries to deal with this thing called love. And nobody can really put a grasp, a handle on it. And I think we've moved a little bit closer in saying, forget it. Forget trying to define this thing called love. There's other ways. What the Bible does, the Bible illustrates love. The Bible describes love. The Bible gives us characteristics or impact or effects of love. The Bible reveals the environment when love is present. First of all, the environment inside of your own soul. When the Holy Spirit is pouring spiritual love in your soul, it's going to create an environment in your soul. And then, having created that environment in your soul, it's going to create an environment wherever you are. So that in your home, in bedroom, in your home, at work, social life, in the local assembly, wherever you are, this will create an environment that comes out from you. You can walk into a home, you can walk into, and I'm talking here in the spiritual realm of understanding these things, you can walk into a home, you can walk in to a church, a local church, you can walk in and you can see the environment of love, or you can see an environment when love is absent. When they're living by, for example, here they're living by law, or they're living by spiritual love. You're seen sensitive, not immediately. It creates an environment inside of us, this thing called love, or when it's absent. The Bible makes it clear by the action and thought. Action or thought and action, if you want to put it that way, what love is. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us. Okay, God is love. Okay, that doesn't tell me. But if I watch what love does, the action of love, the description of love, then I begin to learn about love. He demonstrated his being, because he is love. So it says God demonstrated his own love. We could say God demonstrated his own being toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, there's a demonstration now, not a definition. Doesn't say God is love and this is what love is. He says, look, God is love and this is a demonstration of God. This is what love does. He will send his son for the redemption of mankind. And then we have, and we'll look off and on at John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. How do we know love? By definition? No. 1 John 3:16 says we know love by this. He laid down his life for us. That tells us what love does. Somebody says, I love you, and what I want you to begin to grasp here is, and then this is why, again, I wish I had, those 30 teenagers we used to have here, because there's so much to be seen and understand, but if you start understanding what love is, you'll have a grasp of it, even in the human realm, when people say, I love you. It isn't going to be just whatever they want it to be. We're going to see what love really is and what real love really isn't. And we get a feel, we get a description of love. What love is, love will lay down whatever is necessary for your benefit, for your spiritual benefit. This is what love will do. So we begin to get a grasp and an understanding of what love is. So the Bible makes it clear what happens when love is not present. The environment in your soul, hate. 1 John deals with this a lot. Hate, resentment, bitterness, anger, arrogance, all these things. That's when love is not present. Competition, challenging, all of these things we do in regard to one another. There's something going on inside of the soul. I don't want to forgive. The absence of love going. And so it creates a whole thing inside of the soul. And this is why people, and by this I mean professionals, have to spend time getting into the soul, the mind of people, to find out all of the luggage that's in there, and try to remove all that luggage, because we've made so many other things so more important than love, because we don't want to do what love would have us to do. So it's the absence of love, people, in your life is going to create an environment in your soul and in your life. Whether you like it or not, whether a person likes it or not, it will create an environment, and that which is going to be in there is resentment, arrogance, anger, bitterness. A lot of things go into the soul when love is not there, when the force of spiritual love is not there. And we're going to see this in a primary person. We're going to see this in a primary person in this whole spiritual warfare of Satan. Because all through, from Job all the way through, Job being the first book written all the way through, you can just watch Satan. Satan wants everybody condemned. Satan wants everybody taken care of according to the justice and righteousness of God. He doesn't want love. He can't stand that. It has no understanding. Righteousness of God does, and therefore he demands that God does not save anyone. Can't make the pure impure, the impure pure. He can't make the unrighteous righteous. And all those things we looked at in Job. And so Satan, his whole life, his whole existence, since the time of his rebellion against God, is an existence without love. And we can just study how he acts, how he is, and we get a picture of ourselves when love is not there. And how we're going to become when love is not there. So the Bible is very clear in the environment in our life of fighting and hurting and being inconsiderate, judging, competing, biting and devouring, consuming, calling one another on the carpet, all those things that we've studied. So I'll come to a conclusion in this assembly. Since the Bible does not define love, we're not going to try to define it either. And we're just going to let that aspect of this thing go. Now, we don't want to be discouraged or distracted by that fact and say, well, okay, then it can be whatever we want it to be. That's not what we're going to find out. What we're going to find out is the illustration that I'm going to use, and we've done this before, but please permit me to go through this for the sake of papers. We're very familiar already with this concept of experiencing something but not being able to define it, and not being able to define but understanding something by its very being, and it's something that's part of every day of our life. In fact, people, and we're going to see a lot of parallels. We plan our whole existence around a force that we cannot define. And that force is gravity. And it's the rules or the laws of gravity. And you and I are affected by it all, you know, every millionth of a second. We organize our life around this force. You organize your home. We organize traveling. We organize everything we do around the force of gravity. Now, and we're going to see a lot of parallels that will help us to grasp the force of love if we see this. The force of gravity that is so beautiful here that we're going to be seeing, the force of gravity that I want us to start grasping here is, force of gravity is a force that pulls. Sometimes I'll say a force is that which pushes and pulls. Well, as far as gravity is concerned, there's no pushing. I think I've got it somewhere in my notes, but just talking with you, there are basically four types of forces in the universe. There is the force of gravity, there is electromagnetic force, and then there is nuclear force, both strong and weak nuclear forces. Electromagnetic, push and pull. But gravity, and this is why I want to stay here, because it's going to have so many things that we're going to learn about love by analogy, is the force of gravity is that which pulls two objects together. It pulls two objects together. And as we're going to note, this is what love does. Let's take the love of God. Let's just start here with divine love, the love of God, not spiritual love. Spiritual love, we're saving for that love that is poured into the new spiritual creature by God the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about divine love. What does the love of God do? It pulls, as it were, it pulls mankind to God. And as we're going to come across in our studies, we're going to be looking at this as irresistible love and inevitable love, really. And when we go through this thing, but I'll add those words as we come through them in our study. But what a beautiful picture of what the love of God does. The love of God is that force of the being of God that pulls us toward God. And it becomes something so beautiful. And then we're going to relate all of that to spiritual love. Spiritual love, that is love through the Holy Spirit of the believer, is going to pull. It's going to pull what? One another. This is why, what does Paul say? Love is the perfect bond of unity in Colossians. So what we're going to see is what love does. It's that force that pulls even believers together. So we have so many things that we're going to look at this and study in regard to force. Again, understanding force, just the concept of force, that which pushes and pulls. What we're going to do, though, is just talk about the force that pulls us together, pulls us toward Him. And now, question. What force pushes or pulls you in your life? I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. As I'm working through this, try to make this very pertinent to you. What force? What force pushes or pulls you in life? What force attracts you in life? What force pulls you away from the force of the love of Christ, the love of God? What force pulls you away from one another or pulls you together? And it's so important for us to realize this. It's much later in the notes. I just said, if here's the earth and gravity here, here's gravity, and what is gravity doing? It's pulling everything down toward this object. This would be the love of God. So you get a plane, and a plane takes off with a greater force, and as this distance widens, the plane becomes less affected by the pull of gravity, by the force. So what force is it that would pull you away where you're not, where the pull of God's love becomes very weak in your life? Because this describes a lot of Christians. They're not affected by the pull of God's love. Why not? Because there's something else pulling on them, pulling them away. And so we have to look at our own life. What force is it? It may be a love that comes from me. What is Scripture say? We'll see this also later, but the love of money. The love of your own life. People, the more you love your own life, you won't sense or be affected by the love of God pulling on you. You're too in love with your own existence. The love of praise or glory from man rather than from God. There's a lot of things that we'll look at that are in the Bible about what we love. And when we have these loves, and that love, let's say here's our human love towards something, and as it pulls us further and further away, the pull of God's love becomes weaker as far as our life is concerned. So what force is pulling you? So gravity is a force that pulls everything down toward the center of the earth. Gravity is a force that pulls, attracts, in other words, attracts two things, two objects. And it is the love of God, people, that attracts us to God. It's not His righteousness and His justice, the fact that He's going to squash us and get us, that attracts us. Legalists try to make it that. People that want to control others try to make it that. You better stay in line or God's going to get you. Oh, that's really going to pull me to Him. It may keep me in line, but it doesn't attract me to Him. What's going to attract me, pull me toward God? It's an understanding of His love. It's being affected by His love. That every one of us have been affected at least once. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, you have been pulled by the force of His love and affected by it once when you were saved, if not more after that. We tasted it. We felt it. We understand what it means. Now, what is also important here is every object, not only on the planet Earth, people, but in all of the universe, we're all affected by the force of gravity, as far as the earth is there in turn, pulling down on us. We couldn't function. This is how beautiful this whole analogy is going to go. We could not function in life if it were not for gravity. We could not function in life if it were not for gravity. And right there is a beautiful parallel. We could not function if it were not for the love of God. If it were not for His love, we could not function in life. That's how it's so irresistible, inevitable. Even if you're not aware of it, can't even function without His love. And so we're going to see that it is inevitable, the love of God, as far as our life is concerned. So the principle of gravity. Now, again, as common and as great and as essential as gravity is, physicists cannot define it. They cannot even explain it. That was just boggling in my mind. Physicists cannot define or explain gravity. They describe gravity. They define gravity as the Bible defines love, by describing it. I think every one of you now here in this room have an idea of what gravity looks like, and if it were possible, the absence of gravity. We have in our mind the absence of gravity. If this room if we could say this room had no gravity, what would it look like? What would be happening? Somebody, anybody. What would be happening? Huh? Just floating. Everything would be floating around. We're bumping into each other, kicking each other. Books, pens, paper, false teeth, everything. Just floating around. And just everything. We'd just be up there and no control. Nobody would have control over what happened to you. We're just boom, 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 out there. So what am I saying is we can perceive the absence of gravity. Try to perceive the absence of God's love. Try to perceive the absence of God's love. It's beyond my imagination. I don't have that imagination. I don't have the vividness to see what it would be like without His love, except in a very minor detail of hate, anger, bitterness, fighting, corruption, destruction. Very soon all would be destroyed, because hate would destroy, law would destroy everybody, and nothing would be there. But with His love, everything's intact. And so, like with gravity, this so it is with spiritual love and understanding love. Listen to what Webster says. Just starting with a very basic book you have at home. Most of you should have at home. Quote, the gravitational attraction, we're talking about gravity, the gravitational attraction of the mass of the Earth, Moon, or planet for bodies at or near its surface. End quote. Continuing quote, a fundamental physical force that is responsible for the interaction that occurs because of mass between particles. End quote. So we all have a vague idea of what gravity is. We learned about it in school. We experience it 24 hours a day. We're held by it. We're controlled by it. Yet none of us can really define it. That definition doesn't really satisfy very much. It just describes it. That's what it does. We cannot define it, but we can describe it. People, the same thing is what I want us to begin to feel about spiritual life, about God's love. Let's start with God's love. Spiritual love. Love. Get away from trying to define it. Let's deal with dealing with seeing and understanding what it looks like when it's present and when it's not. Another very important aspect of gravity, force of gravity, is that not only is it related to the Earth, and this is beautiful, people, and I don't know if you thought about it or what, but the force of gravity holds the entire universe together. It's another awesome concept and analogy. The force of gravity holds the sun, the whole our galaxy, all of the whole universe is held together structurally by gravity. Now, let's make an analogy from that. A perfect, beautiful picture of how God's love holds the whole universe together. And I believe that. It is His love. We can talk about God holds all things together. In what aspect of God? I contend it's His love. For God is love. The one thing declared about God is love. We talk about all the attributes, all the essences of God. That's the only one that clearly is God is this. Now, what do we have? God is righteousness. God is justice. God is sovereignty. God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. But we do have in Scripture Not saying that God isn't those things, people. But what we do have clearly stated in Scripture, God is love. And it is that love, just like that, that holds everything together. Holds the entire universe, holds the whole flow of history together, is the love of God. Another thing that's really beautiful, gravity is a force, and as a force, it doesn't, what I'm trying to say here is, gravity doesn't have force. It is a force. And here again is another aspect of our beginning of understanding love. People, we're going to look at 16 attributes of love. And what I want you to, and we'll go through this again, but we're going to say, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. People, it doesn't say that you are long-suffering, that you are kind, that you... No, this is a verse. Love is these things. Not you. Not me. When the Holy Spirit pours the love of God in us, this is what love is. Now, it may look like we're the ones that are long-suffering and kind and not jealous and not boastful, bearing all things and all of those things we're going to see. But it's love that's those things. It is not us. That is what love is. That's a description. That's what the way love is going to, what love is going to look like. And you're going to try to make those things happen, meaning you, man, this is what people try to do. Well, love is long-suffering. I'll work on being long-suffering. No, that's what love is. You don't make this happen. So gravity, it doesn't have force. It is a force. And this is what love is. Love is a force. And these are some of the things that we're going to have to learn about it. And just the whole concept of force, and I didn't want to stop with our analogy of understanding love. I want it to be a force of gravity, but just the whole understanding of a force is so important because a force becomes a perfect study of the analogy of God's love, spiritual love, and even human love. The love between, let's say, to make my point, it'd be believer, but that gets us into the possibility of spiritual love. You just say two unbelievers who love each other. The things about love that are common wherever they're found. But forces, what's beautiful is forces are needed to start things moving. Now stay with me. Forces are needed to start things moving, to change the way they move, to stop them from moving. Forces are responsible for holding things together. Without force, now think about this, without force, nothing would happen in the universe. Now, let's see if that applies. Without love, nothing happens in the universe. God demonstrated his love in sending his son, which is the story from Adam and Eve, where they offered the sacrifice all the way through. People, I propose that if God is not love, God does not exist. He is not. And nothing happens if he is not love. If he does exist, nothing happens. Because it is the force of love that, as the four as forces in the universe. And I'm going to come back to this, but what I want you to begin to see is it takes a thing that is stagnant, could be you, could be me, takes a thing that is stagnant and starts it moving. And watch this for what we're coming up to. It can take an unbeliever or believer, husband, wife, that is moving, say, in the wrong direction. And when the force of love, the greater force, the force of love, it can actually change its direction. That's how great his love is. People, if we could get the world affected by its love, it would, one way to look at it, get it started in the plan of God or change its whole direction toward that which is pleasing to God. That's powerful. And what will do that? Law? People, law has none of that. Law kills, destroys. Righteousness and justice condemns. That's why we need the cross. But it's his love. It's his love that can take us when we're moving in the wrong direction, even as born-again believers, and be affected by the love that comes to us through the Spirit, God's love, and move to change our whole direction in life. This is something that is going to be absolutely phenomenal. So it is the force of God's love that holds the whole structure of the universe together, holds the structure of our lives together. It is the love of that God that causes things to happen in our lives. He does these things out of his love. You may not see it. But if we will trust Him and trust His love, this is what's going on. So the force is that it pushes or pulls between objects. And if we think about this in regard to spiritual love, a force can make a stationary object move, a force can change the direction of a body in motion, or a force can change or increase the speed. This is why you want to stay in the filling of the Spirit. You may be moving in the direction of the, but the more that you and I stay in the spirit-filled life by faith, it increases the whole motion and momentum movement of the body, of our whole life, toward loving as Christ loved, until we're transformed into His image. And what have we seen as being transformed into His image? Loving as Christ loved, spiritual love. All of these are the things that can happen in our lives. What is the force that contains your life? What is the force that directs your life? I believe it is. It's the love that is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. Not what I do for God, not some moral existence, and that's going to be it. Not even the knowledge of doctrine. Somebody could have a world of knowledge of doctrine and not be moved. But when touched by the force of God the Holy Spirit, if God the Holy Spirit and the force of spiritual life, change your whole life. That which gives even that power and impact even to what we will understand as doctrine. So this is what to move and change our life. This means that the love of God can take your witness to somebody, an unbeliever. It can take that stationary person and change the whole direction of their life. Start them moving in the plan of God. Take a husband or a wife in a marriage or friend, family, who are in the wrong direction. People, you don't have to hit them with law. You don't want to hit them with a whole bunch of stuff that the world likes to hit, Christians like to hit them with. Let them come in contact with that love. Do we really believe love never fails? That's going to be the last thing we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. If somebody is hit, and I use that word in quote, if somebody is hit by the force of His love, do you really believe that nothing's going to happen? You have to hit them with law or righteousness or justice. Knock them down, condemn them, make sure they suffer and pay for it. Is that going to attract them to God? Or is His love so great that if we put them in contact with His love, that love is of such magnitude, boom, it changes the course of their life. People, I believe that. Through the whole realm of any marital counseling I did, that I would do, understanding the power, the impact of this force called the love of God. Not fear. What does John tell us? See, what a lot of people want to do is control each other by fear. God's going to get you. God's going to judge you. God's going to do this. God's going to set you aside. What does John say? Where there is love, there is what? No fear. And he says, no fear of judgment. We'll come to that as we continue our study of love. Why is that? Because the force of love is greater than the fear of judgment. The force of love is greater than the fear of judgment in what it can do to mankind once you've been really affected by it. Changes the whole direction of our being. We're drawn to that. He draws us to Himself by His love, sending His Son. That's what draws us. The whole concept of the cross, people, what is it? The whole concept of Jesus Christ coming pulls us to Him. People of God, He loves like that. We've got to go to. We have no choice. It's just such a powerful love. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? I am so compelled, I'm so controlled by this love that one would die for all. I just, as I examine this love and what this love is, I live my whole life for Him. Once you've been truly affected and hit by this love, these are the things you can start expecting to see in your life if you really understand. Power, fear? Oh, people, we can keep each other in line. We can spy on each other, watch each other, guard each other, really judge and hurt one another, keep everybody in line like the Puritans did, but it'll die. It doesn't attract us to God. I grow weary with that after a while. Man grows weary with that. The Puritanism died out. Why? Man grows weary. Judging, being judged, being watched, being controlled. Love doesn't have to do all that. The force of love attracts us to God and then attracts us to each other. So these are the things that we can start looking for And you got a person moving in the wrong direction. Husband, wife, person, anybody. Moving in the wrong direction. Love is just such a force that it could actually change the whole direction. The love of God changes the direction that they're moving in. So here's the love of God pulling on us, unbeliever or believer, towards Him. Now, if we're not aware, and this is, this describes a lot of people, if we're not aware of His love affecting us, what does that mean? I'm just not aware of God's love in my life. I'm not aware of God pulling on me in my life. What things can we start looking at as about our life? The force of gravity, if we take our study again, the force of gravity decreases with distance. Okay, let's go to our, let me enlarge that. Here's the Earth, and so we'll take a plane, and the plane leaves. Now, as the distance of this plane from the force of gravity, here it's very strong, but it's getting weaker, 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 weaker. And as it just keeps going out, it gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And it's true of the force and it's true of love. The further you distance yourself from the pull of gravity, force, and I'm just going to put love here, the less you are aware of the pull of that. The force of the gravitational attraction between two objects depends on the distance between these two objects. And this is so true in regard to spiritual love, and I'll show you passages about this. And the greater distance between them, the weaker. I'm going to put the word weaker here. The weaker is the pull on your life. Now, this is your life. This is your life, my life, as we move away, pull ourselves away from the love. Now, there are a lot of things we're going to study that can pull us away up here. That's the passage that I want us to look at. It can be law. It can be the love of something else. Or another law pulling on us. You can actually have another person's law pulling on you and pulling you away. And this happens so often in the Bible and in history to people. They're actually pulled away from a relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, because of the love of a man or a woman or someone else's love, family. So strong is that love that you're not even thinking it. This love. And that's why, people, it's going to help us understand, what does God have to do sometimes? He just knocks out. Takes away from you. Things that are pulling on you and pulling you away from His love. He'll take away family members. He'll take away health. He'll do a lot of things because they're pulling us away from His love. And He wants you to be affected by His love. This is what happens so often in people's lives, the scripture and in history, is that there's just something pulling you so far away you're not even affected by this love. So He comes along, pulls it. So we're going to take this simple principle that the further you move away from the gravitational pull, the weaker is the gravitational pull. The further you move away from God's love, the weaker the pull of God's love on you. So you do not have that pulling together. And this becomes a beautiful picture if we think about it. The further you move from God's love, the less you're affected by the force of His love. Now, I want to solve it by thought. Yes, His love is up here. His love is, that's one reason I'm going to talk about the inevitable love of God. The inevitable love of God. But in the simplicity that we're going to talk about it right now, and seeing this picture here, is that the further you move away from His love, the less you're going to feel the effect of His love, as far as your life is concerned. Now, let's look at some of these distant things. Let's look for a moment, without going to this passage, because it's so familiar to everybody, the love of money, the root of all evil. So here's your life, and here is the love of wealth. Here's the love of wealth, the love of money, the love of power that money can buy. Okay, why is this so horrible? Because the more that you are driven by this, the love of money, it's just pulling you away from being affected or pulled toward the love of God. And so that as you increase this love of your money, the love of money, the love of wealth, the love of power, love of what it'll do, it decreases being sensitive of the pull of the love of God. Look at John 3:19. Let's look at something that we've seen before, but let's look at it in this context of our relationship with God. Look at John 3:19. Something we're just now in the midst of studying in John, but now let's look at it from a different perspective. The perspective of love. 3:19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for the deeds were evil. Okay. Here we've seen the love. Here's the love of darkness. This is pulling us, is the love of darkness. As we stay in this love of darkness, pulling on us, up here we study what that darkness is in John now on Sunday morning. If you have this love, and what happens? You just become the pull of the love of God. That's the lie here. It's so weak, you're not even aware of it. And man just loves his darkness and is not going to see it. Look at John 12. Let's look at John chapter 12 and just take them in the order of the passage. Let's look at John 12, 25. Look with me at John 12, 25. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Okay, what happens in the first level of seeing the scripture? This is a powerful verse, and it's a complicated verse. This is not a simple verse. This is not a simple verse. There are different ways we can look at it. But let's just take the first level of what the verse is saying. If you have such a love of your life, people, guess what? Your love of your own life does what? It pulls you, widens the distance from the pull of the love of God on your life. You're not going to be aware of the pull of the love of God on your life if you're so in love with your own life. We're going to see this in a very simple term. He must increase, but I decrease. How do I make myself decrease? As long as you love your life, you're not going to decrease. You're going to be important. And you're not going to sense the pull of God's love on you if you're so in love with your own life and what you're doing and what you accomplish and what you have. And this is why we have to not love our own lives in that sense, that we're not even aware of affected, or not even affected, pulled by the love of God on us. Look at verse 43, same chapter. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. People, if you love the approval of men, if you love, here you love your life, and here you love the glory or the approval of man. People, you love this love so much, you need man to justify everything you do. You need their glory, you need their praise, you need all of this stuff. You're not going to be aware of his love. And you know what? Sometimes what God says, I'm taking away all of that from you, so that you have nothing there but the pull of my own love to show you that it is sufficient. But as long as you have the approval of men and the glory of men, you just move further and further away. You never see the pull of the love of God in your life, in your soul, and your whole purpose of existence. And you have such a love. This love now, what I'm looking at here, here's a force that is so powerfully driving you away from the full of effect, conscious effect, of the pull of God's love as far as your life is concerned. Look at 1 John. Stay with the writer. 1 John. Go back to Revelation and then come backward. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, parentheses, or the things in the world, in parentheses, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. Here's your love now of the world. The things in the world. Obsessed. Caught up. Everything is involved with the things of the world and in the world. You're not going to sense the pull of his love in your life. You're not going to sense the direction. Remember, a love keeps a body in motion. So here's the love of God, wanting to keep you in this direction. But here you are in this direction because of your love of the world. You're not doing sinful things. You're not committing adultery. You're not fornicating. You're not stealing. You're not lying. You're not involved in bestiality. You're not involved in idolatry. You're not involved in a whole long list of things. And you think you're all right. But you love the things of the world and you're not even affected by the love of God. In fact, you can feel that you have these things of the world because God loves you. That's how far away you are from Him. You don't even think straight. You're like Job. You don't even have the ability anymore to think straight about God's love. You've related to the material world. So what we're looking at here, all of these things that I wanted to show you that broaden this distance in Scripture. Yeah. Sin, acting to faith, living by law, all of these things are things that pull us away from being affected by the love of God. Person that lives in sin, person that lives by law, what we almost call an opposite, but as we now know they're the same, pulls us away. You get wider, you broaden the distance from yourself and the pull of God's love. When you start living by law, or you start living by sin, you pull away from the pull of God's love. You're saved, but there's just such a weak pull here that there's no what? There's no visible evidence. You can't see it. You're saved, it's there positionally, you can't see it. It's like a plane. You don't see force of gravity because it's force keeping it above it. So it's there, but you don't see it. Person saved, but you don't see it. All you see is the force of these things. So the love of these things pulls you away from the effect of His love in your life. So you have to think of your life. What is the force that is ruling or controlling as far as your life is concerned? What force determines the direction in your life? Is direction. What force is it determines the decisions you make in your life? What force is it that's pulling and pushing as far as your life is concerned? You have to come down to understanding, is it the pull of God's love on me? Pull of God's love on me that affects how I deal with one another. That's what John is going to deal with a great deal. How our relationship with God affects our relationship with one another. Is the pull of God's love demonstrated in my relationship with one another? So there's so many things that we're going to be looking at in this whole understanding of love. So the force that's inside of man is what regulates, determines decisions we make, whether we're going to walk by faith, whether we're going to trust Him, or are some of these other forces. What determines, you just look, what determines the decisions I'm going to make? What determines the decisions I'm going to make with money? What determines the decisions I'm going to make with time? Let's just take those two. Hit us all right where we live. What force determines how I'm going to use, you spend my time and my money? All you have to do is look at these things and you'll see the force that is pulling on you. Pulling on it, pulling on it. And this isn't, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about bad things. This, what pulls on it? Just to pick something just so you'll see. We buy a CD of music, a very wonderful thing. What do we see? This pulls on me enough to spend whatever it is, the $15, on a CD. It's that strong. It pulls to take $15 of my money is the pull of music. And I'm using that because we all agree it's not bad. We may not agree we all like the same music, but music in and of itself, we would talk about it, isn't bad. But what we have seen in my mind is it's pulled here. Well, we go with our time, our money. People, what force? And this is so important. We're going to see this over. What force is it that's pulling on us inside of our own soul? Is it His love? Or is it our love? Or is it the love of something or someone pulling us away from it? David. We're going to study David a little bit in this regard. It wasn't so much David's love, but it was the love of all the people pulling, the women pulling on David. We're going to study how the love of others pulling on you pulls you away. That can be love that's coming from you, pulling you away. It can be love of something or someone else, pulling family, persons, legitimate and illegitimate, pulling you away from the pull of the love of God. It can happen. We're human. It can happen. Somebody else's love, legitimate, family. Let's talk about legitimate. Don't think in terms of illegitimate. Family. Things out here pull us away from the effect of God's love. And we can justify it and explain it away. But what has eventually happened, we're no longer affected by the love of God in our lives. So this helps us to become aware of what love is in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm, in human life. Okay, we'll start here next Tuesday night. Got some beautiful places to go, people. Hope you just stay with us because we're going to learn so much about this thing called love that has been such a mystery for so often. But if we begin to grasp some of these things, I think we're going to understand not only God's love, but we're going to understand human love. We're going to understand romantic love. Because, as I said before, and I truly believe this, and I thought through it very clearly, I don't want a different word. I have friends that want a different word for God's love and human love and all this. They don't even like the word love. They don't even like the word agape anymore. They want to use other words. I like the word love. Because I think there's some common denominators in all categories of love. Illicit love, ignoble love, human love, God's love, spiritual love, there's some common denominators that if you and I can grasp them, it will really help us to be aware of this. I'm glad the Holy Spirit didn't tell me to use one word that's just when God loves, one word when the Spirit believes, spirit believer loves, and one word when man loves, and one word when man loves good things, and one word when man loves bad things. Didn't use different words, same word, love. Why is that? I think it's because there's just some things about love we all must understand wherever love is found. Let's close in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we're on the right track and the Spirit's opening our eyes and we begin to grasp that it is your love that holds everything together. It is indeed your love. It is a motivating factor in our own lives and our existence, our salvation, our redemption, our creation. Father, we want so much to put ourselves in that position to be moment by moment affected by your love as we are by gravity. To have our lives so dependent upon your love consciously. The whole organization of our being. The force of your love. And then it is that love, your love, that the Spirit pours in us and through us in our direction to one another. Father, you will continue to open our eyes and illuminate us on this thing called love. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.